Well, we're here because we are believers in the Lord Jesus and because we are committed to carrying his cross. And so there's an awful lot that we can learn by meditating, I think, on Matthew 16 here from verse 21. Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and he must suffer many things of the elders and be killed and the third day be raised again. And Peter takes him and begins to rebuke him. And he says, "Be it far from you." You may notice in some margins, "Have mercy on yourself. Show mercy to yourself. This shall not be unto you." Now, Jesus then turns and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're an offence unto me." And then he goes on to say, "Deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me." Now, why then was Peter so shocked at the idea that Jesus was going to die? I think it's because he knew full well what Jesus goes on to remind him and point out to him, that we must carry the cross of Jesus. We must also take up his cross and follow him, as it were, to Jerusalem, to betrayal and to death. And so whenever actually Jesus starts talking about the crucifixion, in all the examples we have in the Gospels, the disciples start to change the subject. They talk about something else. Now, I think they do that because they're subconsciously affected by this, and they realize that whatever is true of Jesus must in the end be true for those of us who are committed to following him and to be like him. And so when he says here, "I'm going to die on the cross," Peter says, no, don't do it. Well, why, actually, was Peter so against Jesus dying on the cross? Let's just ask yourself that question. Okay, you could say, well, it's because he loved him. He didn't want to see his friend dying. Yes, but the answer that Jesus gives is to exhort Peter to pick up the cross and to follow him, unflinchingly, to the end. And so I think that the difficulty Peter had and the difficulty we have with the idea of the crucifixion is that it demands so much of us. I observe about myself, and I have shared this observation with others, and they have said, "You know what, Duncan, that's exactly how I feel." I've observed about myself that whenever I start reading the records of the crucifixion, as I do probably at least 10 times a year, somehow I get into it and then I want to stop. Like, okay, or I want to skim read it, thinking, yes, I know all this. Yeah, I more or less know the record. Yeah, okay, I know this happened. Right, let's just get on. Let's get past this. And there's another problem that I have, a phenomenon almost, that I notice about myself, that when it comes to sustained meditation on the crucifixion, and I mean on the physical crucifixion, I can't seem to stop my mind from wandering at the breaking of bread. Any other time when I think, you know, you should be thinking about the cross of Jesus. Yeah, sure, good idea, right. So what happened? And I just can't seem to hold my mind on it. Now, we can make excuses and justify ourselves, but I've shared that observation about myself with enough people, and enough people have said, yes, I have the same problem. But it seems to me that there is some psychology here. There's some reason why we find this so difficult. And I think we have the answer here. Why it's difficult to keep focused upon him there is that he there is me today. That we are asked likewise to take up his cross and to follow him, to share in a criminal's last walk. That should be the spirit of our lives. And we don't want that. We're terribly conservative people. Although we may think we're so liberal and wide-ranging in our thinking, when it comes to life and how it affects me, we're terribly conservative. Don't disturb my comfort zone. Don't challenge me to think outside my square. No matter if we think our square is very big and liberal and the rest of it, we are all boxed in our own little patterns and habits and ways of life. And looking at this in more detail, I think we can see that, yes, this is what is being got at here. Jesus is often presented in the Gospels as walking somewhat ahead of the disciples. Because it's said a few times that he turns and speaks to them, or that he went and they followed behind him. And I have written down here about seven references, where this is the case. If you want them, I'll just run through them. Luke 7:9, 44-55, Luke 10:23, Luke 14:25, Luke 23:28, Matthew 19:22, John 1:38. Jesus walking ahead and the disciples following behind. Okay, so 23, Jesus turned and spoke to Peter. So Jesus is walking ahead of Peter, right? Because he turns and says to him, speaks to him. So when we read then that Jesus said, look, you know, I'm going to die, go up to die at Jerusalem, and Peter says, no, don't do that, be it far from you, have pity on yourself, have mercy on yourself, verse 22, and Jesus turns and speaks to him. Peter is talking to Jesus from behind him. Okay? And then he says to Peter, verse 23, he said unto Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, he wasn't talking to his own temptations or to any cosmic kind of Satan being. He is talking to Peter. The text is very clear. He said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So Peter was walking behind Jesus. But Jesus says, get or walk behind me. Now, let's just do some scribbling of things in our Bibles here. The word for behind, you can put a box around that in 23. Get you behind me, behind. You can put a box around behind. And then he goes on to say in 24, if anyone would come after me, after, you can put a box around that. It's the same word as behind. He needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, follow me. You can put a box around follow. Sorry to treat you like school kids, but like it happens sometimes. Right, so 23, get behind me, get after me, get following me, Satan, is the same word. 24, if you really want to come behind me, after me, following me, then take up your cross and follow me, and be behind me, and be after me. So it's a shame that the translations generally miss that. Because Peter is walking behind Jesus. Because he turns and speaks to him. And he says to Peter, get behind me. Peter would be like, but I am behind you. Get behind me. If you really, 24, if you really want to be behind me, then take up your cross, deny yourself, and be behind me. You see what's going on here. Peter was following Jesus physically behind him, but he hadn't really realized that he himself must personally carry that cross of Jesus if he was to really follow behind Jesus. And you can see the similarity, I think, with all of us, that yes, I am a follower of Jesus. I walk behind Jesus. Physically, yes. On your Facebook profile, what's your religion? Christian. Follower of Jesus. Sure. But that's one thing. But if you really are going to really follow Jesus, then his cross becomes yours. When he says, I'm going up to Jerusalem to die there, be betrayed and died, then that is for us too. And all that is true of him, not only in his glory and his resurrection, but also in his death, becomes to some degree true of us. And we struggle terribly with this. We really do. We just want to physically walk behind him. But the point is, Peter, you're walking behind me, but if you want to really, verse 24, if you would come after me, come behind me, then pick up your cross and come behind me, follow me. So this is, I think, a problem which is particularly faced by those who have been schooled, as it were, into Christianity. Those who were raised as believers and baptized in their teens, in their youth, maybe. those who live in countries or situations where it is the cultural normal thing to go to church, to be a Christian. The fact is that for each of us, it is a carrying of a cross. And I have many times shared with people various stories of persecution in Islamic countries, that somebody was baptized and then this happened to them and that happened to them. They were persecuted in a couple of cases in Iran and Afghanistan. They were murdered for their faith and they had this problem and that problem. And everybody always says, oh, wow. And at the end of the little presentations, I always end with a prayer. And whenever someone else prays, every prayer, I think I'm right in saying every prayer, given these talks, all sorts of different places all over the place, the prayer nearly always has had some phrase to the effect, thank you, God, that we've got it easy. And please be with those poor, those poor guys out there who've got all these problems. And in the chat over tea or coffee afterwards, everyone says, well, aren't we blessed in this country? We don't know what it's like, huh? Well, aren't we just lucky? Aren't we blessed? Thank you, God. And I always feel that I have failed to get the point over. But it sort of wouldn't be just, I suppose, it seems to me anyway, that one guy gets into God's kingdom easier than another. That some people are sort of born lucky, as it were. And the poor guy who gets tortured and has a cigarette lighter held on his testicles until he gives the gives his password of his email, and then he's finally, made impotent and this, that, and the other, and you think, oh, all because he refused to deny Jesus. Wow, what a great guy. And we tend to think, oh, thank God, I'm not in that position. But I'm not trying to minimize what those brothers and sisters go through and have gone through in recent times. Not at all. I'm not trying to minimize it. But what I want to say is, you also cannot minimize your own sufferings and your own part in, let's say, the cross of Jesus. Because when Jesus, in the first century context, said, look here, if you want to come after me, you've got to pick up your cross and follow me. This is saying you've got to be part of the criminal's last walk. And that was offensive and disgusting. I mean, to even talk about the word cross was offensive in sort of cultured Roman circles. It was a shameful thing. And that I've got to do that? I don't think so. Yes, I'll hear your philosophy, I'll hear your Sermon on the Mount, I'll hear your teaching. Yep, this is all good stuff. Yep, I like it. But all the theology and the theory is one thing. That won't save anybody. It is the blood of Christ and our participation in that which is what saves men and women. So this command to deny self and take up the cross and follow the Lord is, I think, absolutely central. And it's not peripheral. It is absolutely central to our following of him and our relationship with him. Now, he says to Peter, really, get behind me come behind me up to Jerusalem kind of thing. And then he says to all of them, but that includes Peter, verse 24, if you're really going to walk behind me, follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, looking at this Greek word translated deny, to deny self, it's used in the Bible, in the New Testament, 13 times. And 11 times it's used about Peter denying Christ. And there must be a connection there, that in this context Peter is being addressed. And Jesus is saying, if you're really going to come behind me, Peter, more than just physically tagging along and walking behind me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. Well, it's very weird that it was Peter who was the one who denied not himself but Jesus. And I think we're supposed to make that connection. And we learn from it that if we don't deny ourselves, we will deny Jesus. If we don't lose our life for his sake, then we are going to deny him. And that, I'm afraid, is what I think happens to Peter. Happened to Peter at this time. He didn't really accept the idea of carrying the cross. And, you know, I'm not trying to be hard on Peter. This is true for me, it's true for you, it's true for all of us. If he had denied himself, he wouldn't have denied Jesus. If he had lost his life in his own mind for Christ, then when they came to him and said, hey, you were with Jesus, implication being, so we better get on and crucify you too, if he'd have lost his life, well, so what? You know, he would have said, sure. Well, you want to kill me? Go ahead. Yes, I'm one of his men. You know, okay, if the punishment for that is death, okay, I've already lost my life. So, okay, you take it from me. Well, you're not taking it from me because I've already lost it. Now, Paul has some very fine words about this kind of thing. He says that it's no more I that live, but Christ who lives in me, because I have died. It's the same idea here. He'd lost his life. He had denied himself. He talks about how the world is now crucified unto me. He had died with Christ, and his life was hid with Christ in God, as he says to the Colossians. And by Christ, or because of the fact that we are in Christ, the world is crucified unto me. No longer so attractive. No longer are we trying to desperately save our own lives and build our own empire. Because we have lost our lives. We have died with Jesus. This is what happened in baptism, and we spend the rest of our lives, I think, understanding that and living out that status of dead with Christ in practice. And so when we face our temptations, it might be to take on a second job or a more demanding job that we don't really need, but, well, we think we do because we need them. We want the money because we want the lifestyle. When we're attracted by the world, when we're attracted or tempted to deny that we know Jesus, to laugh at jokes which are very much at the expense of God and Jesus, to go along with modern humanist thinking, which is basically saying that there is no God and any kind of moral standard is nonsense, is laughable, is all old-fashioned and abusive and the rest of it, that's what they say. When we stand up against those things, we do so because, well, we have denied ourselves and we have died. Whereas if we haven't yet done that, we are more tempted to deny Jesus, to go along with it all, to try to win the world for ourselves instead of realizing that, no, I'm dead now and the world is over, it's all over and done. You might remember there's an old guy, he was an old guy, at the time of David, when David is chased by Absalom out of town, out of Jerusalem, and then Absalom gets killed and David comes back. And there's this old guy, Barzillai, and he's so pleased that David has come back. He like supported David while he was running away from Absalom, he risked himself and helped him. And when David's king again, he says, oh, yeah, I must reward you. Come to Jerusalem and have a great time, and you can be with me and all that, and I'll give you everything and anything you want. And the old guy says, I'm just so happy that you're back as king. At my age, he says, you must understand that what good is it to me, the voice of dancing girls and singers and being entertained and wined and dined, all those things of the world, at my age, it doesn't mean anything to me. And you know, we are all old men, tired old ladies, who've seen it all. We don't want all that stuff. What do you want a huge screen TV for? What do you want? All this stuff, that this material stuff for? Nice house. So what? Absolutely, so what? Oh, we don't want to live in a flat or an apartment. Okay, well, why not? Yeah? Oh, we need a big car. Oh, we need this. Oh, I don't like wearing those second-hand shirts anymore. I like it. No, I like it. Just like that crisp feel of a new shirt. Why? When you're a real old bloke, you're going to feel the same as that Basileia. Look, this is all nonsense. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything to me anymore. But we are already in that position. If we are truly in Christ, and if we have made this mental, and it is mental, choice, that the world is crucified unto me. That's all nothing to me now. I'm dead. I've had my life, and I died. And that's it. I'm still alive in the flesh, but only to serve God and only to be for Jesus. If Peter had grasped this message, and as I say, I hate to be, as it were, critical of Peter, because, I mean, he was a great guy and he did far better than any of us would have done. but if he, and if we, let's say, had grasped this message, then he would not have denied Jesus. That, as I see it, is the connection between here Jesus saying, if you would really walk behind me, Peter, then deny yourself and take up the cross. Incidentally, John's Gospel ends, at first blush anyway, it's slightly weird, but it's not when you get the context. It ends with Jesus walking. It's like a sort of a movie, really, the end of a movie. It ends with Jesus walking, and there's Peter and John walking behind him. And Peter gets distracted because John is there. And there was obviously some tension between Peter and John. And he sort of says, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus says to Peter, and what is that to you? Even if the guy never dies and he stays alive until I come for, 2,000 years, so what? What's that to you? Follow me. It's the same word as we've got here in Matthew 16. Walk behind me. So you see, Peter was distracted time and again. He saw the theory like we do. But he was distracted. He was distracted at the very end by something as relatively petty as a sort of an unspoken jealousy complex or personality clash, perhaps, with another believer, John. And Jesus has to tell him, look, stop getting distracted from walking behind me, as it were, carrying my cross, by these sort of questions about another person. What about him? What about them? What about that ecclesia? What about those churches? All these kind of questions, they all distract us from the essence. And the personal essence of it all is that we are to pick up the cross, deny ourselves, be dead, as it were, and alive only to Christ, and to follow, to get behind, to come after Jesus as he walks daily to the cross.